The scripture reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, it should be on page 671. The Word of God says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then for 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brothers. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me."
Let's pray. God, we ask that you would be honored. You change people. It's no secret. And yet, to some, it is unknown that you powerfully work your gospel . It's being proclaimed across the world. And it is a gospel of transformation through the power of Christ. God, help us to see that you save. Help us to see that we owe it all to you. Help us to be witnesses. May our lives be witnesses to the powerful working of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in your Bibles to this passage, as Jack was reading, it's plain to see in verses 11 to 12 that Paul is giving the main purpose in those verses, in verses 11 to 12, main purpose to this section, isn't he? He wants to communicate to the Galatians that the gospel that was preached by him is not man's gospel. For Paul didn't receive it from any man, nor was he taught it, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul wants to show the Galatians that the message of Jesus, which he preached to them, the message wasn't a man-made message. And I think by man-made here, as I hope we'll see, Paul means that it wasn't handed down to him by man. So I don't think that when Paul says man's gospel in verse 11, I don't think he's saying it's inherently evil or twisted. He's speaking to his authority and authenticity as an apostle. In a very real way, you and I have heard the gospel of Jesus taught through man, through human beings, from people. Paul's not claiming that this isn't the gospel message. In fact, He knows that the gospel comes through people. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to say that he shared the gospel with them, and he's a person. He is not an angel, as referred to in last week. He's not divine. However, he is denying that this message came to him from man. He's declaring through the evidence of his life, he's laying out the evidence of his life, that this message came from God. It didn't come from man. His calling, the message he received. So if that's his purpose for writing, I think that's his purpose for this section. And he's going to continue this section from verse 11 all the way to the end of chapter 2. So he's spending a lot of time showing this isn't man's gospel that I proclaim to you. I think it's my goal as a preacher and teacher of God's word to show you why. Why is he doing this? And I want to do that really quickly. And then we'll spend the rest of our time looking at how. How is he going about doing this to show that this isn't man's message, but it was divinely given. So just as a short introduction, let's consider that why. Paul is defending that his gospel is not man-made. This can be a little bit difficult to determine because we're asking the question, why is he including this section in his letter to the Galatians? Because in his letter, it's a little bit of a one-sided conversation, isn't it? It's a letter, and he's addressing some things. He is writing to the Galatians, defending his authenticity and authority as an apostle, and defending that his message about Jesus is the true message of Christ. So when Paul says in verse 1, if you remember at the beginning of this letter, that's the first thing he goes to. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Not man-made. And then he returns that similar idea here in this passage, right? The gospel that was preached by him, not man's gospel. He didn't receive it from man. And I think from those two passages, we can discern a basic why. I think we'll get into it as we study the letter. But a basic why for him, the reason for him to defend himself. As we saw last week, there were troublers. There were those coming into the Galatian churches that were troubling the people by preaching a different message about Jesus. They were preaching something different about Jesus. And I think in order for them to get that message to the churches, to get it to be received, one of the ways they got it inside the churches was to discredit the messenger that gave them the first gospel. Paul brought the gospel to the Galatian churches, and there were these troublers who weren't just coming in with a different message. They're saying, Paul isn't an apostle. He got his authority actually from the apostles, probably screwed it up, and he's lower class. Therefore, you should believe our message. We have more historic roots or connections. And we'll find out next week that these false teachers, they were entrenched in Jewish religious practices. They wanted Jesus, and at the same time, they wanted to hold on to some Jewish things. So there's also that element. But I think there was some undermining of Paul's credentials going on in the churches of Galatia. And so I think the why for his authenticity is to help reinforce that he is an apostle, one who did not receive his message from man. So why is Paul writing this section to defend himself? I think he is doing this because there were accusations against him that he's either not a true apostle or he's got less authority. So if there's someone that comes with greater authority, they should ignore Paul and listen to them, because he's being accused of receiving his message from man, like other Christians, for example. He's a disciple of the apostles, maybe. So if that's the why, let's spend the most of our time on the how. Paul shows that his message didn't come from man. How does he do that? And this is where we need to focus, because this is where the passage goes. And Paul's going to show, he's going to do what sometimes we, in our false humility, fail to do. He's going to say, look at my life. Look at his own circumstances. They are proof that his message is not from man. He's not a second-rate messenger of Jesus. He's just not. So he lays out his life as evidence to the Galatians and just says, you have to take a look at the evidence. You have to reckon with my life. Look at the circumstances of my life. Look at the transformation and the calling. I can't take credit for this. I think that's what he's saying. I can't take credit for this. Look at my before. Look at my after. Look at what happened after. Look at my BC. Look at life before Christ. Look at life in the year of the Lord. Look at my AD. Look at how he changed me. And that's in verses 13 through 24. That's what he's doing. He's giving an origin story. And Paul's origin story begs for us to reckon with the power of a changed life. We have to give an answer for this. All of us, 2,000 years later, we have to give an answer for this. You have to reckon with a changed life. Just as the formerly blind man, if you remember the story in John 9, said to the religious leaders, formerly blind, he says, one thing I know, I was once blind, but now I see. You've got to answer for that. You've got to reckon with the power of a changed life. And in this change in Paul's life, I think it has drastic implications for you and I right now. So if you're doubting the power of God, for example, or if you're questioning what you should give your life to, I think this passage is right for me to call from this passage, call you to believe in the gospel of Jesus, to see his power to transform. So let's walk through the how, this origin story. First, let's look at his BC. Verses 13 through 14 is Paul's before Christ. And then secondly, the rest of it is all his AD, his life as a transformed follower of Jesus. And I think we'll do this to see that Paul's life can only be answered. The transformation that happened in him, the only logical answer is that God changed him. God visited him. This is not man's gospel. So look at his BC. For I would have you know, verse 13, my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism before beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So that's in this, he's describing two extreme passions that he had. Paul is listing two extreme passions. First and most terribly, he says he was extremely opposed to God's church, the gathering, the body of Christ, people who followed after Jesus. In verse 13, he gets his former life. He's this former life, and he, in his former life, persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul had an extreme passion for persecuting the church. And as you will notice, as when you join the Sunday school group that meets at 9 a.m., studying the book of Acts from the time of Jesus and into the years of the early church, there was violent opposition to Christianity. It is the book of Acts recounts multiple acts of violence. Jesus was killed, we remember, right? And we sing that Jesus died and he was raised. That is at the heart of Christianity. Our Savior died, and Jesus' death, that was a form of persecution. It was an attempt to end his influence. And in the early churches, it was not any different. Those who had been with Jesus were persecuted. He told them, you will be persecuted for my name. And Paul is saying here, I was one of them. And he says this many times throughout his letters, openly confessing that not only did he oppose Jesus, but he was willing to do something violent about it. We oppose many things, but he was willing to do something about it. And in fact, that's the first time Paul is mentioned in the book of Acts. The first time Paul is mentioned in Acts chapter 7 and 8, he is present at an execution. He was by the name of Saul then. His name was changed after he became a Christian. And he was holding the robes of the murderers. The man was named Stephen, and they took rocks, and as Stephen proclaimed Christ and told them to turn to Jesus, they crushed him to death with rocks. And Paul was standing there approving, it says, Acts 8:1. Paul violently opposed Jesus by persecuting his followers. That's his former life. The second extreme is really closely connected to it. Not only, the connection is, not only he was extremely zealous in his persecution, he was extremely zealous and devoted to the Jewish religion. Verse 14 shows us that Paul loved religious traditions of his fathers. And I think this gives us some clarity to the violence that he's showing. So he's got hatred, violent. This isn't senseless violence. This is well thought out, planned opposition. Paul's violence was a protection of Jewish orthodoxy. That's what it was. He was strategically violent in order to protect that which completely, totally enthralled his whole world and worldview. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. To have that taken away, you lose everything. And so, to protect it, you do violence. And just to put ourselves in his shoes for the moment, we kind of cringe at that kind of violence, right? Because we live here, and he was there. We have laws and cameras, and you can't really get away with anything, it doesn't seem. But we're always protecting our way of living, our worldview. We do it on social media. We unfollow certain things that offend our worldview, for good or bad. It could be a good offense to your worldview, your way of living. We avoid people that hurt us. And even in the church, we're called to protect the truth, right? We're people of God. And that's a big reason for the church and why we practice membership in the church. We saw last week that in verses 8 through 9, Paul said, you should declare a curse. Let someone be cursed if they come in to the church and say another gospel. That's protecting the church. Declaring one message worthy of cursing because that message is opposing God and will result in a curse. That's a form of protection. So even in the church, we practice church discipline. It's something that Jesus called us to protect the church from bringing shame to the name of Jesus. We're the body of Christ, the people of Christ, and we're called to preach the name of Christ. And so if I were to bring shame to Jesus by my life or by what I teach, you are called upon as members to silence me. That's protecting the church. So we protect our worldview. But Paul, he was doing it to the death. So we wouldn't consider hurting ourselves, but we do protect what we believe to be true by rejecting and affirming views. So when Jesus confronts your life, as he did Paul, as we'll see, if you take him at his word, it's world shaking, it's worldview shaking. He challenges what you always believe to be true and precious. He calls you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. He says that he's the only way. He says that there is no way apart from him. That's shaking. And that was the message that Paul hated. Jesus is the way. That's what he hated, folks. In Acts 2:38, I think you'll see it next week in Sunday school. This is the message. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't turn to the law. Don't turn to religious rituals of Judaism. You turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And Paul could not handle that. the idea of Jesus attacked his religious traditions. That's what Jesus did when the religious leaders in his day encountered him. They declared him to be a false savior, a blasphemer, one who actually was sent by God, son of God, divine son, to the people of God, supposed to be the people of God, the Jewish people. And they said, blasphemer, one who is speaking against God. And he was killed. He was declared anathema. He was declared cursed. That's what they said. Jesus should be put to death. And that's what Paul believed. The church was a great enemy of God. It's like a cancer. You don't play with cancer. It'll consume you. You cut it out. And that's what he was doing, removing Christianity to protect his world of Judaism. You banish them from the synagogues. You put them in prison. You kill them. You do so because of religious devotion. So, verses 13 through 14 show us that there were no man-made conditions. His BC, he didn't love Jesus. Paul's BC didn't lead him to Christ. He wanted Jesus and anybody who followed him to stop by whatever means possible. He loved his tradition. He wasn't disenchanted and looking for something greater. He was going to persecute people as Jesus came to him and saved him. He wasn't disenchanted with his childhood faith. So Paul's BC, filled with hatred of Jesus in the form of religious devotion. Let's look at his AD. His encounter with Christ, and see, that's not man-made either. His BC, his AD, look at verses 15 through 16. When he, it's God, set me apart before I was born, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So in these two verses, I've got at least five divine, you might call them God-glorifying, God-centered aspects to Paul's transformation. How did this AD happen? First, God set Paul apart. Before Paul had any willing in it, before he was even born, God set him apart. Paul was not predisposed to surrender to Jesus on his own. God set him apart. God set him apart. This is true of all Christians, just so you know. This isn't just Paul specifically. We're told in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? God set apart all who trust in him. If you trust in him, he had a plan. Man-made effort was not involved in setting Paul apart. Second, Paul's transformation was accomplished by a gracious call of God. Apart from God's call, Paul was happy. He was excelling in his old religion. He was convinced that his worldview was correct. Man-made effort was not involved in the call of God on Paul's life to Jesus. Third, Paul's transformation was accomplished by a visit from God in Christ. So Jesus came to Paul, not the other way around. You can see, he revealed his son to me. And that's where verses 12 and 15, if you look back at verse 12, it says a revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's repeated here in verse 15. They work together to show that Jesus himself marked Paul's transformation. From BC to AD, Jesus is the one who did that transformation in Paul's life. In the plan of God, through the call of God, Jesus changed his life. Jesus always changes everything. In a moment, Paul's going to arrest Christians happy with his worldview. Next moment, everything changes. Jesus exploded the foundations of his former life. The religious traditions, which reinforced his hatred of God's people, Paul's life, which was consumed with snuffing out the followers of Jesus, that heretical criminal Jesus, the blasphemer Jesus, the false savior Jesus, Paul's life was utterly shaken when the leader that they killed appeared to him. Saul, you're persecuting me. What? Who are you, Lord? This is Acts 9. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Jesus came to him. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul, those Christians, those churches you are trying to destroy, they're my hands and my feet. They were made alive through my body and blood. And in that moment, Paul saw that everything he had lived for, his persecution, his devotion to a religious religion, everything he'd been living for without Jesus, you remove Jesus from it, everything you were living for was wrong, Paul. All of it. You didn't get it without Jesus. Isn't that true in our lives as well? You can have so many things good going for you without Jesus. You're not really living it. Things might be fine. Money might be fine. Family might be fine without Jesus. Everything changed when Paul saw Jesus. But not only was this transformation done by God, I think that's clear, those three things. Even the reason, the purposes for Paul's transformation were divine purposes, not man-pleasing purposes. Look at verse 16. Who was pleased to transform Paul? Whose desire was involved in Paul's transformation? It wasn't the pleasure of man, it was the pleasure of God. Paul's BC is proof. He despised the message of Jesus until God was pleased to change him forever. It was God who was pleased. And then secondly, look at the purpose. Why is he saved? Why is he saved here? In order that I might proclaim him, preach him to the Gentiles or among the Gentiles. Paul was transformed to become a proclaimer of Christ, not man. Proclaiming that we're Gentiles means nations, like all people outside of the Jewish people. A proclaimer to the nations. Everybody needs to know about this Jesus because he changes everything. No matter where you're from, no matter who you are, the result, the purpose of this message coming to him, the message of Jesus, it's not even for man, it's for God. And this is reinforced in verse 24. Look at the end of the passage. Who got the glory of Paul's transformed life? Who got the glory? They glorified God. The churches glorified God when they heard of this one who used to persecute us and kill us and now is proclaiming the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God. The purpose of Paul's transformed life was for the glory of God. God gets the glory. Man does not get the glory. So, and it's from this moment of transformation that Paul declares, this gospel can't be man-made. This message I'm proclaiming, it can't be man-made. Look at his BC, look at his AD. And you can see as we go through the rest of the passage, all of the circumstances following. So let's walk through these quickly, 16 through 24. I didn't immediately consult with anyone. So Paul's going to spend the rest of his time in these verses showing that not only his life before Christ, was it man-made for him to start following Jesus. He's saying that his life after this transforming moment cannot be attributed, the message he's proclaiming, it can't be attributed to the apostles or any man. It's a divinely given message. He didn't go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the hub of where the apostles were. That's where Jesus died. It's where Pentecost happened. It's where the church was first formed. Paul didn't go there first. He's not second rate or just receiving someone else's message. It came to him directly from Christ. He went to Arabia. And after 3 years, he's gone for 3 years telling people about Jesus. We know in Acts he declared Christ right away. Spreading the message of Jesus. After 3 years, then he comes back. He sees two of the apostles, the ones that did see Jesus, Peter or Cephas and James. And then he went away again to Syria and Cilicia, far in the north. He's not close to the epicenter of Judaism. So this is hard for us to fathom because we live in a place where you throw a stone and you find a church. That's great. Glory to God. But at this time, you had roots and ties to apostolic ministry. Throw a stone to Valentine or North Platte. Yep, there's already a church there. It's been there for a while. Paul's living in a time where it would be extremely odd for the churches of Judea, where in the region, big region, but Jerusalem's in that, to hear about this completely unknown guy. Who taught him? Who taught Paul? He had to come from here. This is where it happened, right? He had to come from the region of, around Jerusalem. He had to come from these churches. Maybe he's been teaching in one of the churches, and so you go to all the churches and you say, hey, do you know of this Paul guy, this one who used to be a persecutor and now he's not? And everybody's going to say, no, we don't know him. So you go to the apostles and you say, hey, Peter, have you heard of this apostle, this Paul guy? He's one of your followers, right? He heard the gospel from you, and Peter's going to say no. Or James or John, and they're going to say no. We didn't share the gospel with him. How did he get it? How did he get the message of Jesus? Maybe he heard it in one of the gatherings in the churches of Judea. Nobody saw him. He preaches Christ, and yet we don't know where he's from. All we know, he who used to persecute us, now he's preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God. Paul is unknown to the churches, and yet the message of Jesus came to him. It came from God. It's not man-made. It's not a man-made message. Now, before we go, a couple things. Just one thing quickly and then two closing points. I think it's important to make clear that Paul is not laying out his BC and his AD in order for us to look at this and think, that's what true Christian experience should look like. There's continuity and discontinuity. Do I need to see a vision of Jesus? No, you do not. You see through eyes of faith, you see Jesus. And that is a consistent message throughout the scriptures. Though you do not see him, do you love him? Paul said to the Thessalonians. Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see me and still believe through faith. The Galatians never saw Jesus. Paul told them about Jesus. We are called to see Jesus by faith. Or you may be thinking, well, here Paul is giving me an example of someone who thrived as a Christian without the aid of other Christians. He went on a religious experience trip. Those are popular. We're very spiritual, much more spiritual people than we used to be in our country. But Paul is not saying that. In fact, he is setting out his example as abnormal, not normal. He's not sharing his origin story to say, yeah, you should do what I did. He's saying, this is not normal. Jesus just showed up in my life. He physically appeared to me. And that's the point. the apostles, the Judean churches, they can't take credit. He was called by Jesus. He was transformed by Jesus. So don't see this and desire, there's something more for me outside of the people of God. That's not what Paul is saying. Do not abandon the people of God by going after vision quests, spiritual reclusiveness. That's not the point Paul is making. You actually need the people of God more than ever in your life. If you're thinking that, I promise you. You need the people of God. I think Paul would tell you that. You need the people of God. And I think next week we'll see Paul needed the people of God in a sense. So if you're hearing this, you're hearing Paul's story and you're thinking, I can't relate to this story, there are points of this story where that's exactly the point. We receive God's gospel message shared through messengers, through people. Paul didn't. And that's astonishing. Let's close with two words. First, if you're hearing this now and you're questioning Christianity, I believe Paul would call you to reckon with his transformed life. Consider the message of Christianity with whatever you've been believing. So we believe God made all things and has a purpose. Like, it's not random chance. All things he made, and he has a purpose in all things. And so if you deny that there is purpose to life, or if you have a lower purpose than that, you need to press into this, press in with other Christians and say, is this really true? Press in. God's got a much bigger purpose than most people think in the world today, much bigger plans, much bigger diverse workings than we can understand. And it's all pointed to his glory. Why would the creator not get the glory? Why would the one who reigns and rules over all things not get the glory? And that is the message of Christianity. We're all getting pointed back to him to see, to bow the knee and see his glory. We believe that all are sinners, and apart from the saving grace of Christ, we're acting in rebellion against God. That's what we believe. So if you deny sin, the idea of sin, and just everything is relative, you've got to answer for the horrors in this world. Why is there death? Why is there war going on throughout? Why is there disease? Christianity has an answer for the horrors of this world. And we believe people change. We believe people change. We believe in the power of a transformed life. Paul's life is an example of the power of a transformed life. We believe that people can go from BC to AD. We know people that go from BC to AD. If you deny change and you think that just we're enslaved to our genetics, you've got to account for the power of a transformed life. Paul wants you to do that. How does somebody go from hating Jesus to preaching Jesus? It doesn't happen unless God changes lives. You've got to reckon with people that ate people once, cannibals and murdered missionaries, becoming followers of Jesus and repenting of their killing. You've got to reckon with people who are so sold out for Christ that they stand in front of lions and say to their killers, you've got something to fear. I don't have to fear the lion. You've got to fear the God who makes the lion. I'm going to see God one day. You've got to reckon with the power of a transformed life. How does it happen? God makes it happen. Finally, if you're a Christian, do those around you see a life, your life, a life to be reckoned with? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that Jesus is your life, your Savior? Do they know that he's precious? Do you talk about Jesus? Do they see your sensitivity towards sin and your hatred of sin? Do they see your repentance? Do they see you repent when you do wrong? Do they see your hope? in an election season? Do they see your humility before God? Do they see you worship him? Is your life a life to be reckoned with? We're proclaimers. We proclaim Christ, Jesus who changes lives. Let's pray. So I say, God, oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. We come to you for help and hope and light and truth. And apart from you, we can do nothing, Father. If there's someone here, God, who's doubting, come alongside them like you did to Thomas. Show them Jesus. Show them his love for them. And for those of us who are trusting in Christ, God, may we live lives to be reckoned with that point to and glorify our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.